Appreciate all of you join with us in praying. Lord, be with us for a little while as we endeavor to look into the Lord's word. I'd like to direct your attention tonight to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Can everyone hear me okay? Okay. Colossians chapter 2. Don't intend to bring anything new to you tonight. Of course, that's never our intent, is to bring some new thing. There's a lot of food that I like, and I enjoy eating it again and again. And I don't need a new animal to be discovered or some new food to be found. I enjoy the food, the steak, the burgers, and the things that I like, and I like to eat them again. So, Lord, being our helper tonight, we do want to go to a very familiar subject here to you in Colossians chapter 2. And please pray the Lord bless us for a little while in this. I'd like to start here in verse 13, where he says in Colossians 2, verse 13, and you, and I believe this is talking about all of us. We can, even though this is written to the church at Colossae, I believe it applies to all of us. He says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, that's not the end of the sentence, but I'd like to stop there just to go over what he has said. He says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, I want us to understand that he is describing in the past our position. I want to be very careful to grab the language here. He didn't say you were sick. He says you're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's a very important understanding, because a dead man can't do anything. Dead man is not hungry or thirsty. Dead man doesn't do any works. And if we are dead in our sins, then that's the condition we're in. Helpless. We are without strength. And this started back when Adam fell, when man let sin into the world. And so sin came in by him, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But that is our position in Adam, that we are dead in our sins. Now, that's a bad condition to be in, but I'm thankful to tell you tonight that that's the past. That's our past tense. You being dead in your sins, and he also describes it this way, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That word circumcised means a circular cut. And of course, there is a natural physical way that we go about doing this, but this is not referring to that. This is referring to what he mentioned back in verse 11. He says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, that takes out the circumcision we're familiar with in the physical way. This is a circumcision without hands. Anytime you see that expression in the Bible, without hands, he's talking about what God does, not what man does. God does things and they are without hands. And so he says, we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is a circumcision that he calls the circumcision of our flesh, but what it is a circumcision of the heart. And God's people who are circumcised in the heart, whether they are a Jew or a Gentile, whether they are a male or female, bond or free, it doesn't matter. God's circumcision that takes place is without hands. And notice what it says it does here in verse 11. It puts off the body of the sins of the flesh when that happens. And so all of a sudden, we have there was a song we sang tonight, talked about the stony heart and then the heart of flesh. That's what how he describes it in Ezekiel 36. He cuts out the hard and stony heart, and he gives us a heart of flesh. That's the circular cut under consideration here, that the child of God is different after he receives this circumcision. And so he says back here in verse 13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, notice here's what has changed. Hath he quickened together with him? Now, we already said that we are dead, But now he says he has quickened. That means made alive. He has quickened us together with him. Now, when we are born again, we pass from death to life. We pass from being dead in trespass and sins to being alive in Jesus Christ. And we experience that in a vital way when the Lord's Holy Spirit comes upon us and we are regenerated. But I don't believe that's what he's referring to here. And the reason why is we are all born again at different times. Saul of Tarsus was born again at a certain time, and we are born again at a certain time. But this quickening that he's describing here is one in which we are together with him. That's the quickening under consideration. You know, there's something that we believe, and it's called we call it the doctrine of representation. Adam represented all of us when he fell. But I'm thankful to tell you tonight that Jesus represented all of us when he did that work on the cross at Calvary. And he did that work. When he did that work, I want to point out there's a text in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." He says, "He hath quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins." And if you read the first chapter of Ephesians and the second chapter of Ephesians, you're going to see an expression that keeps coming up, and it's in him. Ephesians 1, verse 4 says, "He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." And I want to mention that that is referring to how Jesus represents us in whatever position he is in. That is where we are because we are in Christ. And so when he says he hath quickened us together with him, if you go to Ephesians 2 and you begin reading those verses, you'll find, in fact, I would really love to be able to quote all of that, but I'm just going to turn very quickly. He says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." This is the same subject from Colossians 2, being dead in sins. "Even when we are dead in sins," verse 5, "hath quickened us together with Christ." That's the exact same language as Colossians 2. "He hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, I want to point out when he keeps saying together, together, and we are in Christ Jesus, that means wherever Christ goes, whatever Christ does, we're with him. And so when Jesus went on that cross at Calvary, we were there with him, represented in him. And when Jesus' body was laid in that tomb, we were represented in him. When he came out of that grave and was resurrected, we were with him when he came out of that grave. When he, notice in verse 6, raised up together, that's out of the tomb, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's where Jesus is right now. He's in heaven's pure world, and we are there in our position in Jesus Christ. I want to go back with you to Colossians 2 and back up to verse 12. We're talking about being together with him. He says in Colossians 2, verse 12, "buried with him in baptism." Now, I want to point out this is, I don't believe this is talking about water baptism. In fact, Hebrews 6 says that there are many baptisms. But he says, "buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." If this isn't water baptism, what is it? Well, Jesus made a statement when he was here on the earth. He says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" He had a baptism to be baptized with. You know, baptism, we believe, is by immersion. Immersion is not a strong enough word to cover the subject of baptism, so the English translators of the Bible actually made a new word from the Greek word baptismo and transliterated it and made baptism. But it describes what Jesus did as not an immersion, but a baptism. I believe what baptism Jesus had under consideration is a baptism of our sins. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, and he says in Psalm 40 that they are all around him. The iniquities are all around him. And I'm thankful to tell you tonight that he arose out of that condition. He arose out of that, and we'll get to more to that in more detail in just a moment. But he says he's buried with him, and we were buried with him in baptism, but we are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. I'd love to dwell on this language, but it's not what we're after real tonight, but we'll mention it very quickly in passing. Before this world began, the Lord entered into a covenant with himself. And if you enter into a covenant with multiple parties, those parties must have faith in one another. And so we read in the Bible about the faith of God, the faith of Christ. Christ had faith in his Father. His Father had faith in him. And he came out of that grave through the faith of the operation of God. And what a wonderful expression that is. But time fails us to really delve into the depths of that tonight. The part I'd like to dwell on tonight, I'm just now getting to it, is in verse 13. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." Now notice this, "having forgiven you all trespasses." Having forgiven you all trespasses. We just sang that song that said, "My sins, not in part, but the whole." I'm thankful to tell you tonight that God didn't just forgive most of your sins. He didn't just forgive a part of your sins. This text tells us he's forgiven us all trespasses, every one of them. Now, I've heard it said that he saved us from every sin except for the sin of unbelief. Well, that's not what this text says. I've heard some say he saved us from every sin except for the sin of rejecting him as our Savior. That's not what this text says. This text tells us he's forgiven us from all trespasses, every single one of them. I'm thankful to tell you tonight that every sin that we have committed, we have been forgiven. I recently had a conversation with someone, and they told me that if you didn't confess every sin you were guilty of, that you would not make it to heaven. And I thought, oh man, there's a lot of sins I'm committing that I don't even know I'm committing. How do I even know to pray to us about a sin that I don't know that I've committed or that I've omitted? We sin when we don't do what we're supposed to do. And so I'm thankful to tell you tonight, this forgiveness is not based on our asking for it or our deserving it. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." The reason we've been forgiven is for Christ's sake. He's forgiven us all trespasses. Verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So it says what Jesus did. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. An ordinance is a decree from the law, and there's a lot of ways in which we have broken God's law. But he's blotted out that handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. If you black out the words of a document so it can't be read anymore, then there is no reading of it. Every time we sin, that sin is recorded. Anytime any person on earth sins, that sin is recorded in the books in heaven. And according to Revelation 20, at the end of this world, every man's going to be judged out of the books according to their works, except those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will not. Your sins will not be judged when this world comes to an end, because Jesus has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you. And it was contrary to us, contrary to us. When we are in the flesh, dead in trespasses and sins, God's law is contrary to us. We are polar opposites of his law. It is contrary to us. It is against us. It is condemning us. But Jesus blotted out that handwriting of the ordinances. And notice what it says, "and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Jesus took this great mountain of sin that is between us and God, and he took it out of the way, and he nailed it to his cross. I'm thankful to tell you tonight about a Savior who saves and rescued us from our condition. The angel Gabriel said that he has come to save his people from their sins, and that's what he did. He took our sins out of the way, and he nailed them to his cross. That's a very interesting expression, saying that he nailed them to his cross. But when we think about how Jesus came as the one who is going to take care of the sin problem, we see that he took our sins and went to the cross as a sin bearer, and then he took those sins. It says he nailed them to his cross and he left them there. Those sins were gone. They were completely removed. They're never to be found again. It says in Ephesians or Hebrews 1 verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He purged our sins and he did it by himself. He didn't get any help because he looked and there was none to help, and therefore his own arm brought salvation to him. So he by himself purged our sins. He took the sins out of the way. He separated them according to Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. This earth, he's given us an illustration of how far our sins are away from us and telling us that our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. I'm glad he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. That's a measurable distance. We can measure the North Pole to the South Pole. And what is it, 25,000 miles? Something like, well, I think that's how far it is around. I don't know what it is from the North to the South Pole. I'd have to look that up. I should have looked that up. I'm sorry. But from the East to the West, we don't know how far that is. If you go East, you will never be going West. If you go West, you'll never be going East. But if you go North, you'll eventually be going South. So however far that distance is, that's how far your sins have been removed from you. He tells us in Micah 7, verse 19, that he's cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Well, how deep is that? It's many miles down to the depths of the sea. I don't encourage anyone to try to go down there and look for your sins. You'll not find them. Your sins are gone. In Leviticus chapter 16, on the Day of Atonement, they would confess the sins over the head of the scapegoat. And then they would lead that goat by the hand of a fit man into a land uninhabited, and that goat would never be seen again, just like their sins would never return back to them again. That's what our Lord did. He took our sins out of the way, and he nailed them to his cross. That song we sing, our sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. We don't bear our sins anymore because Jesus bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He has already carried our sins. Remember what we said about verse 12, buried with him in baptism. He bore our sins, but I'm telling you, he didn't use the word immersion here in verse 12. He used the word baptism because, yes, our sins were placed upon him. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2 says he bore in his body our sins on the tree, but he nailed those sins to the cross and he left that cross, and those sins will never be found again anymore. Our rejoicing tonight is in what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. The work that he performed on the cross took our sins away from us. In these verses we are reading, three things that Jesus accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Verse 13 told us about pardon, forgiveness. That's one thing that is accomplished at the cross at Calvary. We are forgiven, and we receive everlasting pardon. In fact, we receive justification as the Lord declares us righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. But we're also found that the curse of our sins and the law is removed in the work of Jesus on the cross. I love Galatians 3, verse 13, where it says, he has removed the curse of our sins against us by being made a curse for us. He was made a curse for us that he might remove the curse of sin that we have. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus knew no sin. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But he kept the law to a jot and a tittle and fulfilled it in our stead. In our room instead, he was that perfect sacrifice, that perfect lamb. But the third thing that Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary is addressed here in verse 15. It says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now, he didn't just take care of the sin problem. I'm thankful to tell you tonight that he did. But he also defeated all of our enemies and his there on the cross at Calvary. He spoiled principalities and powers. Now, when you spoil someone, that means you take their armor, their weapons, their riches, their strongholds. You take what they have, and it becomes yours. He took away all the, when man let sin into the world, and Satan and all his forces and all these things came, and death came, sin came, death came. All these things came into the picture, but Jesus came as our mighty champion, and he came and defeated all of our enemies. You name any one of those enemies: sin, death, hell, the grave, Satan, and the works of Satan. He defeated every single one of those on the cross at Calvary. It seemed like when he was dying there on the cross that they had won. But the funny thing is, they came and thought they were attacking the meek and lowly Lamb of God. And what they found instead was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who came and defeated them there on that cross at Calvary. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He did that. He destroyed the devil, and he did it through death. When he came out of that grave, I believe that he, as he says here in verse 15, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When he came out of that grave, he made a show of death and how he defeated death. He showed that he defeated sin and the devil and everything that stood in our way. He took care of every enemy without the omitting of any of them. He made a show of them openly. It's my understanding in the Roman Empire, when they would defeat an enemy, they would parade them through the streets in shackles as proof that they had defeated them. They would do that openly. And our Savior defeated all of our enemies, and it's open. This is no secret. This wasn't done in a corner, that he's left this on record for us. We know about this. And when they would parade those enemies through the street with the king leading the way, or emperor, whoever, the people would rejoice. The people would shout. The people would be very thankful and happy that their enemies had been defeated. Philippians 3 verse 3 says, "We are the circumcision." I believe the circumcision is the one in this context as well. "We are the circumcision which rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." I'll tell you, when we think about Jesus making a show of them openly and the work that he did on the cross at Calvary and the resurrection and the ascension that Jesus did up into heaven's pure world, we ought to rejoice in Christ Jesus. That should be what we are about. He has given so much to rejoice about. He has defeated our enemies, and we are now free. We once who were bond servants to sin are now able to overcome that. I think about Zechariah 9:11 as we talk about the faith in verse 12 and the covenant. It says in Zechariah 9 verse 11, he says, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant," I believe this is the blood of the everlasting covenant that Jesus Christ shed, Zechariah 9:11, "by the blood of thy covenant thou hast sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." That's where we were all bound to head, is to the pit, the bottomless pit, the lake of fire, the place we call hell. That's where we were all going. But our Savior delivered us. He rescued us from hell by shedding his blood that ought to be very precious to us. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I think about the text in Psalm 24 where they said, "Open the gates and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And the question is asked, who is this King of glory? And the answer is, it's the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. That's the King of glory. The Lord, strong and mighty in battle. I believe that description of our Savior is what's described here in Colossians 2, verse 15. We have a conquering king, a conquering savior, so that we today can take great comfort in this comforting message. You know, I love how Isaiah 40 begins. It says, comfort ye, my people, and speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her. And what does he say to cry in verse 2 of Isaiah 40? Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Her warfare is accomplished. How? Because our Savior fought the hard battle and won. Our Savior defeated all of our enemies. Our warfare is accomplished. Our iniquity is pardoned. We've already addressed that here in verse 13. That's the second thing that Isaiah 40 is telling the same message. Our warfare is accomplished. Our iniquity is pardoned. And we've received of the Lord's hand double for all of our sins. That's what we receive as a result. You notice in all this that we've read here tonight, we didn't do anything. We're not deserving of any of this. That's where God's grace comes in to the picture. This is all given to us by God's grace and His mercy. God, who is rich in grace, abundant in mercy, we've received this wonderful blessing and what the Lord has given to us. He says here in verse 15, He made a show of them openly. I believe He did that when He came out of that grave and ascended up on high. He showed that He was the victor and He was the conqueror. And it says He's triumphing over them in it, triumphing over them. You know, he is the one who has obtained the victory, and He's given us the victory. I'd like to leave you tonight with the text here in Romans chapter 8. If He is the one who has conquered sin and death and all of these things, we have nothing to be concerned about when it comes to our eternal life and whether we will have it or whether we will lose it. Because in Romans chapter 8, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect when it's God that justifieth? Nobody can, because our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Our sins are gone. He has removed the sins and the curse of the sins. In Romans 8, verse 34, he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who's going to condemn a child of God when the handwriting of the ordinances has been blotted out and can't be read? There is no crime that can be read against you, no sin, because He's blotted it out and it's gone. And who is the one that does the condemning? It's Christ. Christ is the one that will be the king that sits on His throne, according to Matthew 25, when all nations are gathered before Him and He separates His sheep from the goats. He's the one that's going to condemn those on the left hand and say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. If He's the one that condemned you and He's the one that saved you, he's not going to condemn us. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on to list several things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of that separate us from the love of Christ? No. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No matter what the path of our life may take us to, whether it's suffering, whether it's a difficult path, we are doing all of this for His sake, but we have so much to look forward to in heaven's pure world. And here's the text I want to leave you with in verse 37. He says, nay, in all these things, whether we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I'm telling you tonight that the Savior who we serve is a conquering king. He's a conqueror, and He's given us the victory so that, according to 2 Corinthians 2:14, He always makes us triumph in Christ. We are always triumphing with Him because He's triumphed and He's won the victory. But He says we are more than conquerors. You know, a conqueror is someone quite special. They are able to conquer a people or conquer a territory or whatever they do. They can conquer these things, but you are more than that. in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are more than that. No matter what suffering you might endure or go through, no matter how lowly this world may think you are, the Bible says you are more than conquerors through Him that loved you. I'm telling you tonight, we rest our case in the love of Jesus Christ that brought him into this world, that the love that had the Father send him into this world. Behold, what manner of love that is. A love that is so strong, a love that is unconditional, a love that you can never be separated from, a love that moved the Savior to come as a man rescuing his bride, a love that caused Jesus to save us from our sins, to pardon our iniquities in a justified way, and to conquer and defeat all of our enemies, so that all we must, all what we can do tonight is rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I trust these words have been a blessing to you, and the Lord's word would comfort our hearts tonight. We appreciate all of you being on here tonight, and we're going to turn it back over to Brother Levi to lead us in a final song.